Good morning. Good to see all of you here this morning. Glad that you're here. Good to have the church family together. Good to have visitors with us today. Glad that you are all here. We are in the book of Romans. Been making our way a little at a time. We're up to chapter 5. If you want to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 5. You know, most people like to take pride in their achievements and brag about their accomplishments and what they've done or maybe the choices they've made. We have a few of you showing your pride in a certain football team today. And some of you have other opinions about other teams. But anyway, we'll move along. And that's interesting because, you know, there's always this pride and bragging going on about all kinds of things. We brag about the food, something we've made. There's a competition regarding hot air balloons, vehicles, sports teams, beauty, work, you name it. There's going to be some competition if somebody else thinks they can outdo you. Somebody will try to do better than what you've got. Competition engages every part of our lives. Sometimes it starts before we're even born. Did you have any competition in the family? Which sibling or which cousin was going to have the first baby? Which baby is going to be the biggest? Which one is the first one going to crawl? Which one is the first one going to walk? Which one is the first one going to say dada or mama? Who looks most like their parents? Who runs? Who swims the fastest? Competition is often used in our education system to promote education and excellence in math, science, language, arts, physical ed, just in everything. The challenges continue on in the schools and goes on into the colleges, on into the universities, on into the national teams, and on into the Olympics. Worldwide competition. Who's the best? Right? It's all over the place. We can't escape it. Which restaurant serves the best home-cooked meal? Which restaurant has the best steak? Which restaurant has the best ribs? Which restaurant has the fastest service? Which one has the most courteous service? Which one has the best atmosphere? Everybody's in competition. It's all around us. There was once a preacher. He had a very hearty appetite. He was a big, big guy, bigger than me. And he was invited out to lunch at a farmer's place after church one Sunday, and they had a nice, delicious chicken dinner, and they went out and sat on the porch, and the preacher and the farmer were sitting out there in the old rocking chairs just enjoying the afternoon sunshine, and out across the barnyard strutted this rooster. And the preacher said to the farmer, "I wonder what goes on in that rooster's head to make him strut across the barnyard like that." "Well," said the farmer, "he has good reason to strut today, sir. He had two of his offspring enter the ministry." Some of you didn't get it. The preacher enjoyed the offspring in the dinner. Do any of us really have any reason to boast or brag about anything? Are we the source of power? Are we the source of strength? Are we the source of energy, the knowledge, the speed, the wisdom, or of life itself? The answer in every situation is no. We're not the source. We are just the temporary users, the partakers of what already existed. And we are borrowing what God created. We are using what God has provided. Psalm 24, the first two verses says, the earth is the Lord's. Not mine, not yours. It's the Lord's. And all it contains. The world and those who dwell in it. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. God told the nation of Israel in Exodus chapter 19, verse 5, now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. It all belongs to God. Everything belongs to God. You belong to God. I belong to God. Our talents belong to God. The air we breathe belongs to... Some of you are still awake. Good. God owns everything. Talents, treasures, abilities. Unfortunately, Israel failed in perfection. And guess what? The rest of us did too. All of us have failed in perfection. So what do we have to boast about? Do we have anything to boast about? Paul has logically laid out in Romans chapters 1 through 3 that all people are sinners. We have all failed God. No person on their own escapes God's judgment. But then Paul identified the Roman Christians as the beloved of God due to their what? Due to their faith in Jesus Christ. Their faith followed the pattern of Abraham, and Abraham is discussed in chapter 4 of Romans, how he was acknowledged as a righteous man because of his faith in God. God graciously credits righteousness to Abraham because of that faith, and he also credits righteousness to every person who will believe his word. Jesus is God's word. And he is the one who has redeemed all who come to God in faith, who will believe in him. Jesus Christ is the one who justifies his followers. And now we have a reason to boast, a reason to brag. But it's not because of us. It's because of Jesus. So we have reason to brag, reason to boast. We have reason to exult in God. Before we go any further, let's go to God in prayer and ask for his guidance and his wisdom. Thank you, Father, for the blessings of life. We thank you for giving us reason to have hope and purpose and to give praise, but praise to the right one who deserves it, and that is you. Father, we thank you for changing us, for making us better, for restoring us to a relationship with you through Jesus, your Son, our Redeemer. We thank you for hope and promise that goes beyond this world, for abilities and talents that you have given to us. We thank you for the very life you give to us today. You are the source of life. You hold us together, your scripture tells us. And you have an eternity prepared for all who will follow you. Thank you. As we spend the next few moments looking at this portion of scripture, we ask for a clarity of understanding that we can brag and boast and exult in you and because of you. And in spite of everything that's going on in the world, you are still there. Thank you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So in this section that we're going to read, there's an interesting word that's used three times. See if you can figure it out as we're going. We're going to be reading Romans chapter 5, 1 through 11. This is the New American Standard Translation. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in the hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulations bring about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. For if while we were enemies we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Looking at these verses, Paul used a Greek word in Romans chapter 2, verse 17, 23, 327, that is always translated in some form of the word brag, boast, exalt, glory, or pride. He uses this same word three times more in chapter 5 in this passage we just read, in verses 2, 3, and 11. But most translations substitute a word. They put the word rejoice in the place of exult or brag. And then in doing that, they lose part of the meaning of Paul's word from this passage. In Paul states in 1 Corinthians 1:31, we had the opening passage read from the 1 Corinthians chapter 1. But the very last verse that we read, that was read this morning, is based on a passage out of Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 and following. And it's this message: let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Boast in the Lord. Whenever you're going to boast, find the reason why the Lord deserves the credit. Boast in the Lord. All the time. And in this passage, we see Paul uses it three times. Verses 2, 3, and 11. So let's talk about those verses. First of all, in verse 2, Christians exult and boast in the hope of the glory of God. We don't save ourselves. Who saves us? Jesus, God. And so our boasting is in the hope of the glory of God, seen there in verse 2. The Lord God made humanity to honor, to serve Him. But in spite of our human defiance against God, He has provided a way of hope for us to return to His favor in righteousness. Do I need to go back over the Genesis story of the rebellion, the tree, eating the forbidden fruit? All of that has separated us from God, but God gives us hope in spite of this sin that infiltrates all humanity. All who have a faith like that of Abraham are given hope. We read that, we studied that last week in chapter 4. If we have a faith like Abraham, we have hope. God justified Abraham because he believed God's word. He centered his life on everything that God told him. And we are also, like Abraham, justified by believing God's word of righteousness. Jesus is the glory of God. Jesus is the Messiah, the one and only Messiah, promised by God, sent by God. So Jesus is the glory of God, who was the Messiah in human flesh for just a few years, a little over 30 years. He left the glory of heaven to be our Redeemer. He lived perfectly under God's law. He had no sin. And he became our hope. Jesus paid for every violation of every person in all humanity, from the beginning, Adam and Eve, until the very last people who will walk this earth. Every race, every gender, doesn't matter. Jesus paid all the price for every sin. And since he has paid for every violation of all humanity, we have hope. God, our personal sacrifice for all people. Jesus didn't die just for me. He didn't die just for you. He has died for all people. He lived so that no person would have to go to condemnation. Jesus lives as no person could, giving himself as no other person could. Believers of Jesus Christ have placed their hope in the only Savior sent by God. And we have reason to celebrate, not because of me, but it's because of Jesus. Only Christians have peace with God because of Jesus Christ, who has paid for every violation against God. The Almighty no longer sees our sin, because when he looks at us, he sees the blood of his Son covering us, and our sin is taken away. That is a special peace that we have. Have you ever had your parents look at you and give you the eye? Or a spouse or a friend? God was giving us the eye until we met Jesus, until we gave our life to Jesus. And now that look changes from one of knowing our sin to there is no sin, because Jesus paid the full price. Through Jesus Christ, God's grace covers every believer. He gives us what we don't deserve, because Jesus has taken us in. Jesus has paid for our sin. That grace includes the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, the talents that we have been given, the gifts that we have been given, the possessions we have, the very life and breath that we have. It's all given to us graciously by God for us to use for his glory, to give him credit. To live. For how long? Forever. So we as Christians, we glory, we take pride, we boast in God. The second point is Christians boast in our tribulations with God. Now a lot of people say, now that's crazy. How many of you like to get hurt? How many of you like trouble? Most of us say, no, I'd rather avoid it. And yet the Apostle Paul leads us in this verse 3 to realize that we can boast in our tribulations for God. Why? You know, I've heard the stories of how tough the sports coaches were. I never did join the school sports teams, but I had a lot of friends who joined basketball and football, and they would talk about how mean the coach was to them, because they'd have to go out and they'd have to run, they'd have to do push-ups, they'd have to push the wagons, and they'd have to do all this stuff. Oh, that coach was so tough on them. Why did he do that to them? He wanted them to grow stronger, to learn how to endure. Some of you join the military. And in the military, you just get to sit back and drink milkshakes, right? Wrong. If you join, depending on the various branches, my oldest brother joined the Navy. I don't know why he joined the Navy. We grew up in the middle of dry country. I guess he wanted to see water. He got to see lots of water. In the training, they about drown you to teach you how to learn to survive. Throwing you into this deep pool and pulling you under and doing all these things to you to get you to understand that you're dealing with life and death situations. I get kind of tickled watching some of the, it's not really tickled, it's not funny, but some of the training that some of these guys go through to be a Navy SEAL, they about kill you to see how tough you're going to be. Why? So you will be tough because you're facing enemies who are tough and it's a life and death situation. Why does God let us go through tough situations that about kill us? So we will be stronger in righteousness. Now God knows how much we can take. 1 Corinthians 10:13 tells us He won't allow us to suffer more than what we can handle, but He always provides an exit. Always. If we will watch for the exit. Do we learn to follow God? Or do we just take it all on ourselves? This is my trouble in life. I have to endure it all by myself. Poor me. No, God is there. He's there if we will learn to reach out and hang on to His hand. Getting back to the notes, that was all free there the last 5 minutes. Okay? Let's get back to our notes here. First of all, Christ has given us all of these challenges. God allows us all these challenges so that we will trust in Him. Believers of God have entered a battle against sin and evil. Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 and following, put on a few pieces of armor. No, put on all the armor of God, for we are facing a battle with Satan and the powers, plural, not just one, but plural, the powers of darkness, and we need to be ready to fight this spiritual battle. Those powers of death and destruction are on the rise. We are seeing the newscasts. The Muslim religion, in the purest form, teaches the hatred of Jews and the hatred of Christians and anybody who does not accept their ways. Now, a lot of the world doesn't understand that. You need to understand that. We are dealing with a spiritual battle of the powers of Satan leading people in hatred and the power of God who leads us in love and grace and mercy and forgiveness. They're two totally different worlds. And we need to love. We need to promote life, protect people, and encourage them to find the Lord of life. So we are in a battle, and we need to be prepared. That battle may end up in your doorstep. How will you handle the battle? Even physical persecution. A lot of our Christian brethren around the world are suffering under this persecution right now, standing for Jesus, and they are being tortured and being killed in the name of Jesus. We've been pretty privileged in our world, but there is a growing animosity. Will you stand firm in Jesus? Jesus said in John 16, verse 33, the last part, "In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world." We serve the Lord of life. There's more than what this world offers. We need to remember that as we face the challenges. God is with those who will put their trust in Jesus. Facing life's trials with God will strengthen you spiritually in ways that you never imagined. Paul illustrates the chain effect of those trials. Our tribulation will lead to a perseverance. That perseverance leads to a proven character. That proven character leads to more hope in God, more faith in God. Because God is faithful, we can be faithful too. Christians are helped by God's Spirit who lives within us. Jesus assured us that we are not in this battle alone. God stands with us in the person of His Spirit, empowering us from within, giving us the oomph, the motivation to keep pressing on when we just don't have the energy anymore. And we can praise God for that extra help. We can stand in celebration as God performs His acts of deliverance. Will He protect you from the lions like He did with Daniel? I cannot guarantee that. We know that Stephen was stoned to death. James had his head cut off. There is no guarantee that you will not survive the trials, the hardships of this world. But you have something better. What do you have? You have eternity with God. So don't fear. Whatever the challenges may be, God is your refuge. He's your source. He's your life. He will raise you and give you eternity. The last point I have there in that section is our trials are against the enemies of God, and they will lose. They're the losers, not you. The Lord is the Almighty of life, of eternity, proving His power over death by raising His Son Jesus, by raising other people from the grave. God has revealed the doom of all those evil powers. So stand firm when you face evil. Stand firm in righteousness, in truth, in goodness, as you face Satan and his troops filled with lies. Boast in God's powerful deliverance against the power of Satan. He gives you everlasting life. Satan only has hell to look for. The last point in this section comes from verse 11. Christians boast in God through Jesus Christ. My childhood was filled with a lot of memorable events, a lot of activities, including family reunions on both sides of my parents. We would stay right in the area because we had a lot of relatives living close, and we would have get-togethers at Thanksgiving, at different special occasions. We would have a pig roast once in a while, and just all kinds of good things would happen close at hand. Well, my mother was from California, so guess what? Every year we would take a trip to California to go to be the family reunion in California with all of her relatives. Why did I get to go? Because I was family. How many of you went to my family reunions? I don't remember any of you except for Sally in the last few years, as we have attended a few of our family reunions. Family reunions are for family. Christ has restored Christians to the family status with God. All of us were separated by sin from the presence of God. Who is the source of lies and sin? Satan. And in the New Testament, Jesus accused the scribes and Pharisees of following their father, the father of lies. They didn't like that very much, because they understood what he was talking about. Most of the world is following the father of lies, Satan. But we as Christians are following our father, the God of life, truth, of peace. And Jesus is the one who restored us to this family status. All people are made in God's image, but sin is the condition that broke our unity from the Heavenly Father. We have been separated from the family through sin. Only the perfect blood of Christ is able to reconcile the person to the perfect Father. God had to pay for your restoration. Jesus is God. He paid for you to be restored to the family. That reconciliation is only available through faith in Jesus Christ. There is no other way. There's no other salvation. The apostles preached that as they were challenged by the Jews, by the leadership of the Jews. The Jews were not saved by being descendants of Abraham. They were not saved by following the Moses or the law. And we are not saved because we're Americans. There's a lot of Americans think that we're going to go to heaven because we're an American. That's a lie from Satan himself. There's only one Savior, and it's Jesus. And until people accept Jesus, they are lost. They are serving Satan. A lot of people think, well, I'm a good person. I haven't done anything bad. I haven't shot anybody today. Didn't beat up my sister today, or whatever reason they give. That isn't good enough. There's only salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ. And we need to get that message out and convince people, let them understand that Jesus is the only Savior. Only those in Christ are saved, and only they can boast in Him. Christ died for our sins long before we even knew anything about sin. We were helpless and hopeless. And yet Jesus died for us centuries ago. He paid for our sin before we even started to sin. That's a lot of love. Are you ready to go out and give your life for people that you don't even know, that don't even exist yet? Jesus did. He knew that we were coming. He knew that we would choose poorly, terribly, and yet He died for us anyway, so that we could have an open door to salvation. He gave up His life to save us. He loves us, and He wants us to love Him and to live with Him. Suffering the cross so that we can live. But He also warns us that those who reject Him can only expect God's judgment. That's the only other alternative. There's no middle ground. There's no second road, third road. It's only Jesus or hell. God's grace is applied to us through our faith in Christ, in which we stand. Verse 1 and 2 talk about that. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10 talk about it. There's several other passages that talk about this. We must do our best with the help of the Holy Spirit to be strong in our faith. We are to obey the teachings of Scripture, God's Word. How well do you know God's Word? Do you spend time in God's Word outside of this morning? I want to encourage you, read your Bible. Study it. It may be just 2 minutes, maybe 5 minutes, maybe half an hour, whatever it is. Spend time learning God's Word. It's your hope. It's your strength. It's your lifeblood. And it leads you to the truth of God. We are to obey the teachings of Scripture, God's Word and the Spirit work together to lead us in the right path to make the right choices. Romans chapter 7 and 8 will remind us that we are in a battle with a powerful enemy that knows all of our weaknesses, and he uses it to his advantage to get us to slip up and to sin more. You're not perfect, even in Christ. It's only by the grace of Jesus Christ and God that you have a future to look forward to. The Apostle John tells us in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 through 10, that we need to continue to confess our sin. It's a continuing process. But because of the blood of Christ, you will have nothing to fear when you're honest with God and let him use you. As Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 tells us, it encourages us to be living sacrifices through Jesus Christ for God, to honor God. And then you have something to boast about. Boast about God and what he's doing for you. Boast about his help as you go through the trials. Boast about what Jesus Christ is doing for you all the time. Christians boast and brag about God's love for all people and for you. Celebrate the hope of God. Praise God for helping you through your troubles. Exult in God who graciously carries you through because of the resurrection of Jesus. Our God is an awesome God who loves us. And we have good reason to brag in him. Praise God for Jesus. It's only because of Jesus that we can brag on God. Would you pray with me? Thank you, Father, for caring about us so much, for giving us reason to live, purpose to live, the talents to use, the desires, the dreams. Let us do all things for your glory, for you deserve all glory. We thank you for Jesus who redeemed us, who has made a way for us. Because of Jesus, we can be your children, adopted into your family, a family of faithful followers. Lead us and guide us in your will and your way. Let us always praise you and honor you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.